probably long about the time that Twyla Paris actually sang the Lamb of God that was played for us during communion. That's how ancient that song is. Actually, I got to see Twyla do that live. It was an absolutely phenomenal concert. For that first year of faith, in growing to know the Lord, there wasn't a lot of activity in my life with respect to going to church, going to Bible studies, and those kinds of things. I did go to church with my then-girlfriend, who would become my wife, on Sunday evenings. They had Sunday evening church, and so we would go in, we would drive in. Most of that first year was really spent with just me and the Lord. I talked to Him a lot, constantly, you might even call it. I was just in a constant dialogue with God for about that first year. And it was really, truly remarkable. But for me, it was normal. It was just kind of that thing that I did with the Lord. And so when I got to University of Buffalo in my freshman year of college, I didn't really know anybody. I hadn't gotten involved with Campus Crusade for Christ yet. And so that behavior of mine, which seemed to me to be normal, just continued. And I remember one day walking on the quad, which is a large open area, and there were no students there. I was hustling to class, and literally this is a university with multiple thousands of people, and I couldn't believe I was on the quad, but I was deeply talking to God, and all of a sudden, I heard my name out loud. And it kind of shocked me a little bit. And then I looked way on the other end of the quad, and it was a friend of mine who was a photographer, and I threw my hand up, and he took a picture and later gave me that picture, and the picture still exists somewhere. But I'll never forget the moment, because it was in the midst of this dialogue with the Lord, and he just kind of, the Lord kind of put his stamp on that part of my life that I would consider normal. But the question really is, why be normal? Why be normal? For us to consider today as we engage the letter to the Colossians, this next chapter, this next paragraph in the prayer of Paul, the author. In 1938, Watchman Nee delivered some addresses in England to a group of students and others, and 20 years later, they began to put those writings together in written form. If you've never heard of Watchman Nee, you can still get his materials, and I would recommend doing that. And I want to read just the first couple of paragraphs in the opening of this book that is called The Normal Christian Life. I don't normally like to read because that's where people sometimes check out. They just kind of go, oh, he's reading. Oh, is he done reading yet? You know, because, but this is what it, the chapter is the blood of Christ. What is the normal Christian life? We do well at the outset to ponder this question. The object of these studies is to show that it is something very different from the life of the average Christian. Indeed, a consideration of the written word of God, of the Sermon on the Mount, for example, should lead us to ask whether such a life has ever in fact been lived upon the earth, save only by the Son of God Himself. But in that last saving clause lies immediately the answer to our question. The Apostle Paul gives us his own definition of the Christian life in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It is no longer I, but Christ. Here he is not stating something special or peculiar, a high level of Christianity. He is, we believe, presenting God's normal for a Christian, which can be summarized in the words, I live no longer, but Christ lives his life in me. God makes it quite clear in his word that he has only one answer to every human need, his Son, Jesus Christ. In all his dealings with us, he works by taking us out of the way and substituting Christ in our place. The Son of God died instead of us for our forgiveness. He lives instead of us for our deliverance, So we can speak of two substitutions, a substitute on the cross who secures our forgiveness and a substitute within who secures our victory. It will help us greatly and save us from much confusion if we keep constantly before us this fact that God will answer all our questions in one way only, namely by showing us more of his Son. What is the normal Christian life? I believe part of the answer to that question, not only that Watchman Nee has put up before us, but what the Word of God has for us today, is that God rescues us and he normalizes our lives. God rescues us, he saves us, and he normalizes our lives. Back when I was at the University of Buffalo walking the quad and praying, back then in the 80s, anything normal was to be shunned. You didn't want to go with the crowd. You didn't want to be part of the herd. You wanted to stand out. You wanted to be unique. You wanted to be... Normal was an anti-value, socially speaking. Jump ahead about 50 years, and we ask the question, well, what is normal? Now every abhorrent little piece of sin and everything else is demanding to be normal. That all of the gross things that are against God's word, all of the things that are of the world, are demanding to be normal. And if you and I stand against normal, we're biased. As a matter of fact, some places in our country, it's a crime to have a bias, to not be affirming of every abhorrent and deviant behavior. Why be normal? You see, God rescues us, and in this passage, in our passage, he normalizes our lives. And so, let us read God's word. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 9 through 14. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so this is the second piece, so to speak, the second paragraph of this introduction of this prayer that Paul prays for the Colossians, over the Colossians. And last week we took a look at the reasons that he gave for praying for them. And you and I see the reason he prayed for them, starting in verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. God's gospel is front and center, one of the reasons that Paul gives thanks for the Colossians, because they believed the gospel, because they had love for all the saints. They were doing well in their walk of faith. They had some things to address, which he's going to get to shortly. But as he continues to pray, not only does he tell them why he's thankful, now he says, this is what I'm praying for you. And for you and I, is to not stop believing. Don't stop believing. Don't ever move from the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is not only that kernel of truth that you and I rest upon for our salvation, that Jesus bled and died, which we remember when we partake of the bread and the cup. But the gospel is our lives completely hidden in Christ. Everything about our walk with the Lord is the gospel. And he gives thanks in his prayer in verses 3 through 8, and then he continues, and he says, "For this reason," what reason? "That you heard the gospel and you believed it. And now it's having an effect in your lives, in my life, and in the lives, as people hear about that, in the lives throughout the whole world," he says to them. "Your faith is known. This is the reason. Since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." Verse 5, "Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." They heard the gospel and they responded to it. And they didn't stop believing the gospel. It wasn't a one and done thing. It wasn't like, okay, I'm going to heaven, so now I'm good to go. They kept on hearing. They kept on living. They walked with the Lord. They were doing good, but certain things had started to upset them, and so he is providing the antidote. But he is accentuating the positive and letting him know how he prays. He gives us what he asks for specifically, and then there's this list of things, and they're significant things. They're wonderful things that he prays for the Colossians. And he prays on their behalf. The technical term that you and I use for that is called intercession. He interceded for them. And look at the amazing list that he asks of them. So they don't stop believing, and then he asks. He specifically asks away. And get specific. Look at the specificity in what he tells them that he's praying for them. "We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled." That you may be filled with joy, that you may be filled with happiness, that you may be filled with what? That you would be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. We could spend the next hour on that phrase alone, unpacking every little nook and cranny of spiritual insight and wisdom. But he's saying, "I pray that you would be filled, overflowing, no more room for anything else inside your vessel. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." I pray that you would be filled so that you may walk. Whenever you and I see this word walk, this idea of walking in the New Testament, especially from the pen of Paul, it's not talking about the physical way in which we walk. It's talking about our manner of life, how it is that we go through our days, how it is that we travel this sod as we live our lives as believers. And he says, "I pray so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord." Well, what on earth is worthy of the Lord? Those are some pretty big shoes to fill, right? I mean, what is the Lord worthy of? He who created everything out of nothing. He who parted seas. He who made covenants. Who brought down chariots. who saved people from burning furnaces? What kind of life or manner of life would be worthy? Well, ask away and be specific. Paul is, so that you'll walk in a manner worthy to please him in all respects, in every aspect, to be pleasing to the Lord. I pray that you would be filled, that you would walk, that you would please the Lord, that you would bear fruit in every good work. And once again, returning to this increase in the knowledge of God. You want to know what a walk is worthy of the Lord? It's to bear fruit. And it's to know him. It's not rocket science. It's not hard. Well, we'll table that for a minute. It is, beloved, normal. Strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you and I, the Colossians, as they live a life worthy of the Lord, in a manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing him in every respect, whatever that is, at work, at rest, at play, whatever we're watching, whatever we're reading, however we're spending our time, bearing fruit, strengthened with all power. And then, how does that power come to us? We just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We just pray more. We just go to church more. We just go to Bible study more. We just do more. Christian activity. That's how it comes to us, right? That's not what it says. We read our Bibles carefully. It's according with his might. According to his glorious might. How strong, how mighty, how massive, how effective is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. He is the source of our strength. He is the source of our power. I'm a little man. I have a desk job. I shake some of your hands in the morning, and I know that you have much more power than I do. Because I know that you've put your hand to the till. Your hands are massive and strong. Mine are soft and supple. I don't have any calluses like you do. If I get to come and carry bundles or rolls of tar paper, you're going to see exactly how soft I am. And you'll probably do more of that. Because the strength and the power that you and I have is according to his glorious might. And what is it there for? The attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks. And so the specific things that Paul is praying for the Colossians, when we ask away, we get specific. We pray, like he does, to be filled, to walk, to know, to be strengthened, to bear fruit, to please him in every respect, and to joyously give thanks. Some days it's harder than others to be thankful, isn't it? Some days when the world just presses in, or you get up and immediately on your mind is this chore or this task or this insurmountable obstacle or this challenge or this degradation or this, which is all very real and incredibly difficult. And so it might take a little of that power from on high to joyously give thanks, to have that attitude of gratitude. So that's why Paul prays for them. Because he knows. He understands the difficulty. But he also knows how great Almighty God is. Pleasing God is normal in a Christian's life, not extraordinary. It's normal. And so, beloved, accept the mundane. Accept the mundane normalization of walking with the Lord. Most of us are not going to do great things in life or in our walk of faith. Now, hold on a second. Maybe some of us will be used of God to start something, a ministry of some sort. Maybe some of us will be used of God in some magnificent, spectacular way that would be one for the history books. Maybe somebody here will write the sequel to The Normal Christian Life and be known 100 years later. But most of us probably won't. Our lives are lived every day, cleaning diapers, tending gardens, saying a good word for Jesus here or there. But there's this thing out there that calls us to be exceptional, extraordinary, be all you can be. There's this idea out there in Christianity that there's some perfect Christian that we're all trying to attain to. This phantom image. This superhero. And that when we get there, then we'll be all right with God. Oh, beloved, don't buy that lie. Now, I know that I'm probably challenging a little thinking here. Because God rescues us and He normalizes our lives. And when we finally accept that mundaneness, that normalcy, then we truly understand and are glorifying God. Because there was a particular place in Colossians where I stopped reading. Look at it with me, please. Look at the magnificence of the rest of this prayer, of where Paul goes to after he says, gloriously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, at the second half of verse 12, to share in the inheritance of the saints of life. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Joyously giving thanks to the Father who qualified us. Who is it that qualified you? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, who is it that qualified you for heaven? Did he just kind of give you a jump start and then expect you to, you know, get holy all by yourself? No, he gave that to you and I immediately at the moment of belief. We are qualified for the inheritance. We are qualified for our heavenly home. He has fit us to live with him there forever and ever. That's the basis of a prayer like this, to be able to say, I pray that you would be filled with all spiritual wisdom and insight because he, the Father, has qualified you. You didn't do that. I didn't do that. There's nothing about you that qualifies yourself as being that person. He qualifies us. It's all on him because of who he is. There is nothing that you and I bring to the cross that adds to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And so we must accept the mundaneness, the commonplaceness, the normalcy, and the stupendously magnificent qualification of Almighty God who gives that to us. When I first became a pastor, I wanted to be on the radio. I wanted to preach to thousands. I wanted to be really, really big. I even patterned the way I would talk and the things I would do after a very famous preacher who's still alive, whom I tremendously, tremendously respect and love his work. But I wanted to be him for many, many years until I understood that it's not about me. It's not about my gifts and talents and abilities. It's God who qualifies. It's God who rescues and normalizes. And then did you see it? Beloved, did you see it? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. That's where we lived before he rescued us. In a domain of darkness. In a couple of months, there's going to be a seminar here. We're hosting it. It's called Freedom Quest. And it's engaging the reality of spiritual warfare, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers of the air. We wrestle against the domain of darkness. And we lived there. We were members of that place. Lock, stock, and barrel. There was no escape. There was no way out. For any of us, you couldn't be good enough. You couldn't help enough old ladies across the street. You couldn't be smart enough. You couldn't do the right things. You couldn't hang out with the right people. You couldn't work until your fingers were raw enough to escape the domain of darkness. And we don't have to look very far to see it. We don't have to look very hard to see it. And where did he put us? Where did he scoop us up and rescue us in this darkness? Ephesians, another letter that Paul writes, he says, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive." You ever been to a funeral? The person's in the casket. Do they do anything? You could turn the lights on and off, no reaction. You could put the heat up or down. You could put the AC up or down, no reaction. I turn the AC in on my house and my wife's freezing within 30 seconds. Dead men, dead women do nothing. But God makes us alive. We cannot rescue ourselves. And he transfers us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. You and I live in a different kingdom. We live in a different place. We exist in the kingdom of his beloved Son. Not under the taskmaster of evil, of darkness, but in the one who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. The gloriousness of his presence is so magnificent that all of eternity, there is no need for the sun or the moon anymore, because he is the light. No more darkness. We are transferred into this, and we didn't do it. He did it all. That's a tremendous freedom. That's a tremendous gift. And so, happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Maybe you were here for Mother's Day. And I came up and I said, "Happy Mother's Day." Some females may have been there who didn't have good moms. Don't have their mothers anymore at all. And maybe there's something in their lives that affects them to say that they weren't a worthy mother. And so here we are at Father's Day. Dad, maybe you goofed up. Maybe you're not a dad. Maybe you always wanted to be. In the whole spectrum of everything, of the experience of this thing we call fatherhood, joyously give thanks to the Father who rescued us and transferred us. And he gives us this, Dad, be normal. Be normal. Pray. Pray that your children, pray that your wife, pray that your nieces, your nephew, pray for the person in your pew, that they will be filled. Pray that they would walk. Pray that they would be pleasing in every respect. Pray that they would know. Pray that they would bear fruit. Pray. That's normal. And the gates of hell will not prevail against this kingdom. Right? Doesn't mean, I said we get back to it, it's going to be easy. Doesn't mean everything that you and I pray for somebody to be filled and walk in a manner worthy, is always going to happen. Doesn't mean that our children aren't going to rebel, or that our neighbor, our Christian neighbor, isn't going to poke us in the eye with a muddy stick someday. But that doesn't change at all whose we are. It doesn't disqualify us, because he's the one that holds those things. There are no super saints. In 1873, D.L. Moody, Dwight Moody, was in Dublin listening to an evangelist from Britain whose name was Henry Varley. And Henry said something during his message that stuck with D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody remembered it, but Henry didn't. They were talking about a year later. And D.L. Moody is often the one who is attributed this quote. But really, it was this evangelist who said, "The world has yet to see what God can do with and for and through and in a man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." If you have been rescued, if you have been transferred, those phenomenal and stupendous things that Almighty God has done, oh, beloved, pray. Pray that you and I would be separated, consecrated unto Almighty God more and more each day. The normal things of the Christian life. Take the antidote. Paul is writing this to help them know and be encouraged in their faith, and to know the resources that are theirs in Christ Jesus. That's the antidote for us, for them, from error, from wrong thinking that leads to wrong living and wrong behavior. And God has done it all already. And as a foundation in our lives, may I suggest that we walk pleasing to the Lord in every respect. Sometime today, sometime tomorrow, get alone with the Lord, humble yourselves in his presence, and say, "Okay, Lord, what isn't pleasing in my life? How am I walking in a manner pleasing myself rather than you?" And when he tells you, when he shows you, confess that, surrender it, and ask for his mighty power to fill you with all fullness, and keep on keeping on. So why be normal? Live a normal Christian life. Because God rescues us and he normalizes our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this magnificent prayer of Paul. How deep and how rich some of the pieces are. To think about being filled with all the fullness of Christ, with to be strengthened with your mighty power. Not so that we attain to some kind of superhero Christian phantom idea, but to live normally, pleasing you. May it be our heart's desire, our heart's cry, to surrender thoughts, to surrender actions, to surrender wills, to lift up those things that are worthy of who you are in our lives. To love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, not in our own, but empowered by you. In the name of Christ and for his glory, amen.